The bad news gives meaning to the good news, an exposition of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 6th, 2009.
Jim and Bob love football. They were real football fans. No, that's not true. They were football fanatics. I mean, they ate, drank, slept football. They went to everything.
And they went to the little kids' games, they went to high school games, they went to college games. Occasionally they got to go to a professional game. They just loved football. And they always had a running debate about whether or not there would be football in heaven. Jim thought there would be. Bob was kind of suspect about it. But Jim said, "Bob, think about it. Could it be heaven without football?" So they had this running debate. And one day, in the middle of an exciting game, Jim had a heart attack and died right there in the third quarter. Bob was kind of upset, but he didn't need to finish the game. 3 months after the funeral, Bob's at another game, and it's real exciting, and something wonderful happened, and he turned to say something to his best friend, Jim, and he realized he's not there. And it kind of hit him hard, and he began to cry, and he was wiping his eyes, and as he looked back up, Jim was sitting next to him there in the stands. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Jim, you're back. I got to ask, is there football in heaven?" He said, "Well, I have good news and bad news." Now, the good news is, yes, there's football in heaven. The bad news is, you're the starting quarterback Saturday. Right? And that's the way life works. Life is often a good news, bad news proposition. In fact, I'm convinced that you really can't understand and fully appreciate good news unless you understand bad news. If you don't have that reference point, if you don't have the ability to really understand, how bad is it, how bad could it be, you can't really appreciate how good it really is. And you and I are living in a time when people really don't believe that the good news of the gospel is good news. We live in a culture that doesn't understand the goodness of the good news. It's meaningless to them. They give little or no thought to it. They pay little or no attention to it. They don't understand why the gospel matters. They really don't understand why it matters that God so loved the world He gave His Son. They really don't understand the significance of Christ dying for sin and rising again and offering life and hope to all who believe. They don't understand that that's good news. Because we live in a world that says, okay, nobody's perfect, so everybody just needs to do the best they can. We live in a culture that has come to believe that man is inherently good. That really when you get down to it, really when you get down to the core of his being, all men are basically good. And if we can just educate them a little bit, if we can just teach them a few things, if we could help them discover the real inner self, they could be fine, wonderful people and accomplish anything. Sure, we don't want anyone to die who's an atheist. We'd hate to see somebody who just completely denies the existence of God die, because that would maybe indicate that they're without hope. But as long as they believed in God, as long as they had a general acceptance of something out there beyond us, and as long as they tried to do the best they could, and if they were basically decent people, then that's good enough, right? I mean, isn't that enough just to say he believed in God? Isn't it enough to say he believed in Jesus? No matter how general that might be. Try to live a good life. Try to do the best you can. Never mind that they never actually trusted in Jesus. Never mind that they never acknowledged their sin and turned from it, repented of it, and trusted in Christ. Never mind that the church meant nothing to them. Never mind that they didn't care about the things of God. They did believe, however you want to define that. Isn't that good enough? Well, I think we have to let the Scripture answer that question. And our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through through verse 18. Paul was writing to the church at Rome. It's a letter of introduction. Paul's desiring to go there. Paul wants to have ministry in Rome, but before he gets there, he'd kind of like for him to be brought up to speed. So he writes this letter of introduction. It's unlike his other letters. Usually when Paul's writing to a church, he's responding to questions or he's responding to a circumstance or an issue that's come up. Not so with Romans. This is a letter to say, look, this is the message I preach. This is the sermon that I deliver everywhere I go. And I want you to know where I'm coming from. So let me spell it out for you. So we have in Romans the most detailed outlining of the gospel we have anywhere in the scripture. As Paul sets forth his gospel. Chapters 1 through 3 spell out the need. That man is a sinner. That man is separated from God and the significance of that and what that means. It was an important message in the context in which Paul was writing. The first century world was a pluralistic world where they believed in all kinds of gods. And the basic thought was, believe anything you want, just believe. Sound familiar? Sounds pretty much like where we are today. Doesn't really matter what you're believing in. It doesn't really matter what the basis of your belief is, as long as you're sincere in believing. This is a message that was needed for the first century, and it's a message that is just as relevant in the 21st century. These are things we need to know. These are things we need to understand. The society says man's basically good. The scripture says man is helpless, hopeless, and lost. Look with me beginning in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3 is a courtroom. Man, the human race, you and me, are the defendant. And God is the prosecuting attorney. And God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is laying out his case against mankind. He is bringing an indictment against the human race. This is God's case against us. So, in a very real sense, you could put your own name in Romans chapter 3. In fact, that's how you need to look at it. You need to understand this is talking about you. Don't come to this passage and say, I know just who he's talking about, this guy that works with us. I mean, that's him to a T. No, he's talking about you. Yes, he's talking about him too. He's talking about your neighbor. He's talking about your child. He's talking about your parent. He's talking about your grandparent. Everyone you know, the human race is summed up here. This is who we are. But when you look at it, you need to understand it's talking about you. In fact, Paul's trying to say that if you hope to stand before God on the basis of your own goodness, this is how it's going to turn out. If you really do think that you don't need Jesus, if you really do think that you're living a good enough life, if you look at the people around you and you say, you know, considering I think I'm better than most that I deal with, and in fact, I know I'm better than a lot of those church people I know or those people who are real religious and those people who talk about being born again, I know that I'm better than they are. If you hope to stand before God in the judgment and give an account for yourself based on your own goodness, this is how it's going to turn out. And the truth of the matter is, if that's what you seek to do, I need to tell you, you're in big trouble. It will not turn out well. Because what's very clear from this passage, in fact, I think it's being screamed from this passage. It is declared loud and clear that man, apart from Christ, stands condemned. It's true of every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's a universal principle. Every person left on their own stand condemned before God. See, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we say, what a wonderful verse. I love that verse. What a glorious truth. And it is. But you have to keep reading, because John didn't end his thought at verse 16. He goes on in verse 18 that says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. And the word condemned is a judicial term. And it means you're found guilty. It means that you're worthy of punishment. You're worthy of the most severe form of judgment. That's your condition. You stand condemned because of who you are, because of what you've done. Here in Romans 3, we find the reason for our condemnation. The reason why we stand condemned. Excuse me, already. Three charges against us. First of all, we stand condemned because of our evil nature. That's in verse 10 through verse 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. See, under discussion in this section is the notion, the idea, the doctrine, the teaching of total depravity. I know that sounds bad. That sounds nasty. In fact, nobody likes to deal with that anymore. We want a kinder, gentler message. So we try to steer clear of that kind of language. That sounds old-fashioned. It certainly doesn't seem to be in keeping with the modern world in which we live. But it's the truth. It's the truth declared by God. And it's the truth that you and I have to deal with. Man is totally depraved. That's clear in this passage. Now let me clarify a couple of things. To say that man is totally depraved does not mean he is utterly depraved. It doesn't mean that he is without any value whatsoever, that he is as evil and wicked and corrupt as could possibly be. Maybe a better word would be radical depravity, or from the radius, or from the core. Because what the doctrine means is, I am evil from the core of my being. And because it's at the core of my being, it touches everything that I am, so that my sin affects the way I think. My sin affects the way that I act, the way that I behave. My sin affects my will, what I determine to do, my volition, how I'm going to live and how I'm going to act. Everything about my life has been touched by my sin. That's what Paul's dealing with in this passage. This is who we are. We stand condemned because our nature is evil. I know that's not popular. I know that's not what we like to hear, but Paul says in verse 9, we're not any better off. What he's been doing is he's been talking about the Gentile world in chapter 1. And he says, they are depraved of mind, and God gave them over to the wickedness of their own appetite and so forth. And then he talks about the Jews, those who are the people of God, those who were part of the covenant community. And he says in chapter 2, you're just as bad. You're just as corrupt. So he comes here to verse 9 and says, are the Jews any better off? No, they're not. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Saturday night sinner like those pagans out there, or a Sunday morning sinner like those who are part of the covenant community. All are under sin. It's the key. They're all under. The word means to be burdened by. It means to be weighed down. It means to be in the grips of. All people, Men, women, boys, and girls are under the grip of sin, under the weight of sin, under the burden of sin. There are no exceptions to that. Paul says that we're all dead in trespass and sin in Ephesians 2. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We're all driven by our own evil lusting, our own evil appetites and desires. We are all under sin. Then beginning in verse 10 down through verse 18, there is this scathing rebuke of mankind. It's not a pleasant picture. It does not leave you feeling good about yourself. But here's what it does do. It will help you understand the good of the good news. When you see who we really are, when you see what our condition really is, then you can appreciate the wonder, the glory of the gospel. Three character flaws are pointed out in these verses. First, that we are unrighteous. Did you know what he said? None is righteous. No, not one. Could that be any clearer? None are righteous, except for those folks down at Trinity. Doesn't say that. None are righteous except Americans. Doesn't say that. None are righteous. No one is righteous. The word righteous means straight. It means truthful. It means honest. It means true. In other words, none of us are what God wants us to be. None of us are what God created us to be. All of us are in sin. All of us are under sin, in the grasp of, under the weight, the burden of sin. And just in case we missed it, he says, none are, no, not a single one. We're all unrighteous. What's the Bible say about that? The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a right to, what we have a claim to because of who we are and what we are is death. Damnation. Judgment. Separation. All are unrighteous. No one does good. No one is pleasing to God. By the way, God gets to determine what is good and what is evil. What is truth and what is error. What is righteous and what is unrighteous. God alone determines good and evil. And he says, there are none who are good. No, not one. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say that we are unresponsive. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Wait a minute. Time out. How can that be? If there's no one who seeks God, if there's no one who understands, how does anyone ever come to truth? How does anyone ever come to faith? I know people who are seeking for truth. I know people who are asking questions. I know people who want to know. Some of you are saying, that's not true, because I remember how I sought for truth, how I wanted to know the truth, how I longed to know the truth, and I eventually came to understand it's in Christ. I was seeking Him. No. You love Him because He first loved you. You came to Him because He first found you. Well, no, wait a minute. I know people that they're really spiritual and they're really seeking God. No, they're not. They're seeking the benefit of God. They're seeking what you get because you're in relationship with Him. They're seeking peace. They're seeking joy. They're seeking happiness. They are not seeking the God who is absolutely holy and righteous and demands holiness. They are not seeking Him. They're seeking relief from their burden. They're seeking joy. They're seeking fulfillment. They're not seeking Him. None are righteous, no, not one. There are none who understand and none who seek for truth. We are unrighteous and we are unresponsive, and even worse yet, we are unrepentant. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah the prophet described us as saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We've all gone our own direction. We're all seeking our own relief. We're all wanting it our way. We'll take God as long as He comes on our terms. We'll take God as long as He acts the way we tell Him to act. We are unrepentant. And as a result of our refusal to repent, we do our own thing without regard for God at all. So that Paul says at the end of verse 12, no one does good. Well, wait a minute. Can that possibly be true? I mean, maybe Paul, to make a point, is exaggerating. Surely he doesn't mean that no one does anything that's any good. Paul isn't just trying to find a way to say nobody's perfect. Paul says there's not a good person on the planet. Period. Pastor, how can you say that? I know absolute pagans who have no regard for God or the things of God who do good things. That's true. I know people who are not Christian who I prefer to be around more than Christians I know, because they are good, decent, honest, caring, compassionate people. But in the eyes of God, they're wicked. Because no good thing dwells in them. And because everything they ever do is tainted and marked by their sin. Our nature is evil. We are unresponsive. And we are unrepentant. Therefore, we stand condemned before a holy God. Well, Pastor, I'm glad I took time on a holiday weekend to come and hear this. Thanks for picking me up. I was down when I got here. You will not understand. You will not appreciate the glory and the wonder of the good news until you get this. Do you understand? That's who we are. Because that's who we are, we deserve His eternal judgment. Every single person in this room will one day stand before God in the judgment. And I'm trying to warn you, if you desire to stand before Him on your own goodness, you've already lost. Because you stand right now condemned in His presence. And you're condemned because of your evil nature. Second, we stand condemned because of our wicked ways. It's not just that we're wicked. It's not just that we're radically depraved. We are evil from the core of our being. As a result of that, the natural outgrowth of that evil nature is that we commit wicked acts. We sin because we're sinners. Because that's who we are, we act that way. He gives us two categories for our behavior, our words and our deeds. Our words are in verse 13 and 14, and our deeds are our actions in 15 through 17. Look at our words. It is an ugly picture. It is a disturbing portrait. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. When he says their mouth is an open grave, he doesn't mean you go out to the cemetery and they've already been there to dig the grave and they're waiting for you to bring the casket. He means they're in the grave and it's standing wide open and it's full of rottenness and death and there is stench and filth coming out of it. And he says, that's what our throat is like. Rotten, putrid, ugly, and full of death. See, James warns us of the danger of the tongue and how deceitful it is, and that with it we speak blessing and curse, out of the same mouth come both. How can that possibly be? How does fresh water and salt water come from the same well? How does the same tree produce different kinds of fruit? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, we're going to give an account for every idle word we've spoken over our lifetime. We speak hundreds of thousands of words a day. Can you imagine? Stand before God and give an account for every careless thing you've ever said. Our deeds. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. Surely, again, he must be exaggerating. I don't think so at all. See, what seems clear to me from the Scripture is sin was born full grown. What's the first sin we know of after the garden where they took the fruit and they ate? And Cain murdered his brother. Seems to me sin was born full grown. Fully wicked from the beginning. Add to that what Jesus said. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, you've heard that you're not to commit murder, and that's good, you're not supposed to do that, but when you harbor hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You've heard that it's not good to commit adultery, that's true, it is not good to commit adultery, you should not do that, but when you lust after a woman in your eyes and in through your mind, you are guilty of adultery. And you start to consider the wickedness of our heart. And understand that we are evil. Our nature is evil. Our deeds are wicked. And verse 18 tells us the third thing. We stand condemned because of our total disregard for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This really is what leads to everything else. This is the root. This is the source, the cause of everything else. There is no regard for God or the things of God. See, when you live your life every day and you make decisions about where you're going to go and what you're going to do and what you're going to buy and how you're going to live, and you don't stop to consider how does this affect my place in the kingdom of God and what God has called me to do and how I'm to use my resources and how you are making your decisions without regard for God, and that's at the heart of the wickedness that's in all of us. I give no thought to Him or His ways. We are evil in our nature. We are wicked in our deeds. And we have no regard for God or the things of God. That's the bad news. That's who we are. I don't like it. I don't want to face it. I don't want to look in the mirror and see that coming back at me. But you can't look at the mirror of His Word and not see that reflection. Because that's who we are. That's the bad news. But let's not stop there. Go down to verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's usually where you and I stop, because we jump from there to chapter 6 and verse 23. Don't stop. There's a comma. Keep reading. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. There's the good news. This is who you are. This is your condition. This is what you are worthy to receive: His eternal damnation, His eternal judgment because of your wickedness, because of your wicked ways, because of your disregard for Him. You are deserving of His eternal judgment. But the gift He gives to us, that is the propitiation, that is the warding off, that is the covering over, the judgment of God, that thing that frees us, that thing that gives us life by His blood shed for us, His life given for us, is received by faith. The good news of the gospel is that's who you are. But that isn't who you have to be. If by faith you will trust Him, He gives you the gift of life eternal, life abundant, of righteousness, of holiness, of peace, of blessing. So that when I believe and trust, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so that when God looks at me, He doesn't see an evil, wicked nature. He doesn't see an unresponsive heart. He doesn't see a disregard for Him. He sees the absolute purity of Christ. Amen. And He welcomes me. Amen. And loves me. Amen. As His very own. Unless you understand how bad it is, you'll never appreciate how good it is. The wonder of the gospel, the wonder of our salvation, is what God has accomplished for us in Christ and given to us by His grace. The bad news gives meaning to the good news. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the life that is ours because of Christ. I thank You that though I am unworthy and deserving of Your eternal wrath and judgment, because of Christ, and by grace through faith, I stand as Your child. Not because of any goodness in me, not because of any good thing that I have done, but it's mine wholly as a gift given by Your gracious hand as I trust and believe in Christ. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that have not passed from death to life. They still stand today, right now, in this place, under Your judgment. And I pray that You will give them eyes to see and courage and boldness to take hold of life today in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are Your children that You will kindle a fire within them to rejoice and celebrate because of the life that's theirs, that they may spend the rest of today and the days of this next week just reveling in the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Father, make this so much a part of who we are that we can't help but speak it. We can't help but share it. As we embrace, believe, live in, and speak the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.